If you are visiting with us, we are in a study in the book of Ephesians. We began last week, and today is our second sermon, so I would invite you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians, and we will consider God's Word this morning. We come to what some would see as controversial, but Paul sees as a great benefit, the election, the electing purposes of God's love. It was John Blanchard who has said, "In the election of man to salvation, God has the only vote." I want us to consider that this morning as we consider God's Word. But please pray, and then we'll consider verses 3 and 4 of Ephesians 1. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the privilege to look into the mystery and the joy and the beauty of Your Word this morning. Father, we thank You that in Christ we are blessed. And we ask, Father, that You would unfold the blessings of Christ to us this day, that we might delight in Your grace, that we might magnify Your love for us, and that we might enjoy You, our great Father. Father, draw us near. Encourage and exhort and speak to our hearts by Your inerrant and sufficient Word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Word of God, beloved. I'm going to read, though we're going to consider verses 3 and 4, I want you to hear a little bit of context. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 this morning. Hear the Word of God. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will." When we were on vacation about a month ago, my wife and I got to go back to my hometown, and we got to, whenever I take my family home, they have to do the little circuit with me. The old homestead, the elementary school, the junior high, the high school, all the things that I grew up. And we went by Soddy Elementary. That's S-O-D-D-Y, Soddy Elementary. And it was big when I was a little kid, but the town has now outgrown it, and they're doubling it in size. And it was tragic for me because they're taking away the playground that I grew up playing on. I can remember playing on this playground as a kid. We would go out to recess, and I loved kickball. Kickball was fun. I enjoyed it. And when we played kickball, I always wanted to be on Billy Roach's team because Billy Roach's team always won. Because Billy Roach was cool, and I wanted to be like Billy Roach. Even as a young kid, I had this admiration for this little guy. And so sometimes Billy would choose me, and I'd get to be on the team, and it was the greatest day. And sometimes he wouldn't choose me, and it just seemed disastrous. Yeah, I'd fumble around the whole recess period, just sad that I didn't get to be on Billy's team. When he would choose, it was good. When he wouldn't choose, it was bad, and it was tough for me. You know, many people relate to the doctrine of election as God gives it to us in Scripture the way I related to Billy Roberts. Many of us think that you know, maybe that's a little arbitrary. That's just not fair. That's unkind for God to elect some and not to elect others, to choose some and not to choose others. But that's what happens generally. We want to press our kind of heart feeling about election on election. But it's very interesting. God has a very different perception of what He's doing in our salvation. And Paul, in particular, when he brings us the doctrine of election here in Ephesians, he's bringing it to us in the great benefits and blessings that are ours, because none deserve the salvation that God gives, but God has chosen a people to Himself who are blessed. Who are broken because of their sin, but who are blessed with every spiritual blessing that is ours in Christ Jesus. You see, the great gift of the gospel is that God chooses, that God gives, that God saves, that God redeems and reconciles the people to Himself. Our salvation, beloved, has a very God-centered approach. The Bible is clear that God reached out of heaven into His creation and brought a people to Himself because He loved them. Election is always couched in love. It's not a minor theme in Scripture. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, this word for election, electo, is used some 46 times to display the wonder of God redeeming a people to Himself, drawing out a people that they may know His love because they have been loved. Sometimes people think that election is a smack upside the head, but really what Scripture teaches us is that it is a good and gracious gift of our Father. That our Father has chosen to call a people unto Himself because He would transform us for Christ's glory, for our good, that He would be magnified. So I want us to ask this question this morning. What is the true blessing of God's electing love? You see, God tells us that He chooses us in love, that we are above all people blessed. Electing love is a spiritual blessing that God lavishes upon us that we may be secure in His mercy and rest in His love. Now, it's interesting. Before we start, I want to give you a little of the context here. Because I think it's special in the sense of the way that Paul is writing to a church that was very dear to his heart. He spent more time with Ephesus in Ephesus planting this church than any other church that we know of. And as he did, he had a special affection for these people. And he, out of the gate, wants them to see the benefits and blessings of being in Christ as he writes them from a Roman prison. Under house arrest, chained to some big burly guy who probably stunk and had no freedoms, it might be expected that he would write to us or write to his people in Ephesus a lament, you know, whining about how God could use him better if he was out. He couldn't just go outside and preach. He was under house arrest. Or it might be that we would expect that he would write a treatise on suffering. Here's a man in prison concerned about this church. I mean, can you imagine? Well, some of you are here pretty steadily. And could you imagine if I got arrested this week? Because I was the pastor of Westminster Presbyterian Church and because I said I love Jesus. What would that do you? I wonder how many would return next week. Would you feel a little concerned about showing your face in the place where someone was arrested for loving Jesus? You know, you might expect that Paul would give advice on how to go on with life in troubled times. Now, Paul is not writing from some scholar's desk in a library. He's writing from a prison cell. And he doesn't bask in what's happened to him or major on what's happened to him. He majors on what's given in Christ Jesus. The blessing and the benefits that are ours. And it is in that context that the Apostle Paul writes to the church of Ephesus of the electing love of God. You are loved. God has chosen you. God has blessed you. God has given you the benefits. Live in the status that is yours in Christ Jesus. This morning, first, I would have you see the privilege of electing love. Notice the privilege of electing love in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It was James Montgomery Boyce who said, "We possess no spiritual currency. We have nothing by which we can buy God off. We have nothing to offer God. We can't buy our way into God's good favor. The only way we get there is by God's payout in the work of Christ, in the blessing of Christ. Our salvation is wholly sewn up in what Jesus does for us and what God has given us." Notice here, the privilege of electing love is that those who by faith receive Christ have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You know, there are in this world many shiny lures that the enemy would cast at us to kind of drag us away from true blessing. You know, shiny lures that would say, no, this is where true blessing is. Follow this path. You know, for me, it's like tossing out the line with a 300-pound test and trying to drag me in so I'll be distracted from the blessings of God. The enemy does that to you, too. He doesn't want you to know what you really have. But what the Bible tells us here, what Paul is emphatic about and exuberant about and delighted about is that we are a blessed people in Christ Jesus. We are a people of true blessing. You see, we have this mandate to bless God because we are a people who are blessed. As a matter of fact, the word here, you see it three times in verse 3. Blessed be God. We have been blessed in Christ. We have every spiritual blessing. And then a fourth time down in verse 6, when we are told that with which we are blessed in the Beloved. It's a key word here as a kind of the topic of the blessing of election. And that word for blessing is the word from which we get our word eulogy. Eulogy means to speak well of, to give a commendation, to speak kindly in account of. It is this praise. It is this blessing. We are blessed in Christ. We have every true blessing. Even when the world tries to distract us with other things that might be called blessings, there is one pathway of blessing, and that is in Christ Jesus. And our mandate is to bless God. Notice, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our mandate. Our life is lived in light of what we have. We are a people to be blessed. This is where it starts. All the benefits of God's salvation that are going to be listed for us in chapter 1 flow out of the fact that we are children of blessing. We have the blessing of God, and so we are to speak well of and to bless God. We have the commendation of God, so we are to enjoy true spiritual blessing. Why? Because we are in the mediator of spiritual blessing. Notice there in verse 3 again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. The only way you will know blessing, the blessing of God, the true spiritual blessing that is to flood your soul is if you are in Christ. You see, to be incorporated into Christ, united to Christ, is to be incorporated in His blessing, to be united to the blessings of heaven. To have those spiritual blessings that the Spirit applies to our hearts. What are those spiritual blessings? Well, it's salvation, it's joy, it's peace, it's the ability to fight sin. It's the delight of God in every aspect of our lives. Why? Because we have a mediator of blessing. In Christ, we are blessed. You see, here are the privileges that God pours out on us, that He gives us a mediator so that we can, above all people, be blessed in the joys of Christ. It is that mandate that calls us to bless. It is a mediator who draws us to the blessings of God, Christ Jesus. But there is the measure of blessing that God gives. Notice there, not only has He blessed us in Christ, but He has blessed us in Christ with every, verse 3, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What does that mean, that God has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? You know what it literally means there? That the Spirit of God brings heaven down to earth, heaven to our souls, that we may enjoy the blessing of God. That we might receive and rejoice that we are blessed in Christ Jesus. That we have life. Now, the early crowd, at this point, I reminded them that even though they might have slumbered and still waking up, that is a truth that's worth smiling about. You don't have, I know you were at a football game late last night, but still, there is a truth. They're worth realizing and grasping and holding fast to. We are blessed in Christ. What is the measure of that blessing? It is every blessing in the heavenly realms is our possession. It's not just what God promises. The fullness of His love, His peace, His grace, His joy, the ability to fight the sin that assails us. It is ours in Christ Jesus because the Spirit is with us. We are blessed. And Paul wants us to see that blessing and to revel in that blessing and to enjoy that blessing. We are elected in Christ, the Beloved, verse 6, because we are elected to Christ and for Christ, the Beloved. We are to love Him because He has poured out His blessings upon us. He has empowered us. You know those drink commercials? I love sports drink commercials. I think they're clever most of the time. You know, the Gatorade one is you drink it in and you're running and you're winning the race and orange or purple or whatever color Gatorade you came in, that's what you sweat out. That's what you release. It's what's empowered you. I have no idea what the name of the sports drink is, but there's that one sports drink that instead of taking it in, the theme of the commercial is that you dive into it. And then it releases you empowered and strengthened to go forth with a charge. Anybody know what the name of that drink is? Yeah, whatever they said. Somebody will tell me afterwards, okay? The point being there is that it's because you've been in that you are released to go. That's the picture of spiritual blessing here. Being in Christ, we are blessed and empowered to go in the power of Christ. We have every spiritual blessing. If you are in Christ Jesus this morning by faith, if you are called out from sin and darkness, then you have every spiritual blessing in Christ. All the heavenly realm, the blessings that will be ours by sight one day, are ours by faith this day if we are in Christ Jesus. One of my favorite illustrations comes of a little boy who was a young and a creative young man, loved to build. One day he decided that he would build a sailboat. And so he set apart to get a kit and to build a sailboat. He spent many days on it, began to work on this sailboat, crafting it. He didn't just want something that would sit on the mantle. He wanted something that he could actually take out into the creek behind his house and sail. And so he worked on it and cared for it, built it and painted it and had it just so. And finally one day he decided he would go out and he took it for a sail and it worked. He was delighted. So every day after school, he would take his little boat, he would take it down to the side of the creek, and he would sail it. And one day it was a storm arising, but he wanted to sail his boat before the storm hit. So he put it out, and the wind took the gust of the sails and took it out of his sight, and he couldn't get it. His sailboat was gone. Well, in a couple of days, he was walking in the downtown area of his little town, and there was a resale shop there. And as he walked by the window of the resale shop, he realized there was his sailboat. His sailboat had been found. And he ran in. He was so excited. He ran in to the proprietor, to the owner of the shop, and he said, "That is my sailboat." The man said, "Well, you may have it for thus and such dollars." He said, No, you don't understand. I made that sailboat. That's my sailboat. I want it." He said, "Well, you may have it if you pay this much." Boy was crushed, and so he went home and he asked his mom and dad for every odd job he could find, and he began to ask around the neighborhood until he had made enough money to buy this sailboat. And he went into the store and he bought that sailboat. And as he came out of the shop with the sailboat in his arms, he said to the sailboat, "Now you are twice mine. First I made you, and then I bought you. First I made you, and then I bought you." You know, that is the story of the Christian life. It may not match in every detail, but this is true. First God made us, and then in Christ He has bought us. We are twice His. And that is the beauty of election. That is the beauty of God's love for us. That is why electing love is unto true blessing. That is why we are blessed as a people of God. Why? Because the blessings of God come upon us like a cascading waterfall, supplying our needs, growing us in the grace of God. You see, the problem I think that many of us have with the whole idea of blessing is that in many senses in our culture, blessing is kind of this idea of a euphemism. I mean, it's a euphemism, right? "Hey, I hope you have a blessed day." Or, you know, "That was a real blessing to me when you wrote me that note." I'm not saying you can't say those things. That's okay. That's okay. But the idea of biblical blessing is the picture that God will not turn back on His Word. It's seen in a biblical metaphor by Isaac as he blesses Jacob instead of Esau. You remember in Genesis 27, Isaac has two sons. There was a son Esau and the son Jacob. And Isaac is about to die, and as was the custom, he was to bless his older son who would get the larger portion of the inheritance, twice as much. And he was preparing to bless his son, so he calls Esau in and tells Esau that he's going to bless him and he wants him to go out and kill some wild game, prepare it the way he likes it. He'll have a nice meal. They'll talk and he'll bless him before he dies. Well, Jacob and Esau's mother hears this and she prefers Jacob over Esau. And so as Esau makes his way out, she gets to Jacob and he says, "We need to fix a meal and you need to receive the blessing." And Jacob's concerned, you know, because he was the smooth man and Esau was the hairy man. And he's afraid he'll get cursed rather than blessed. But they work out the details and he pretends like he's Esau. And he goes in and Isaac says, "It's the voice of Jacob I hear. But it was the smell and the feel and the wardrobe of his son Esau." So he gives him the blessing of the firstborn. He gives him the blessing of his inheritance. And just after that, Esau comes back and Esau tells his father, realizes that he's been duped, that Jacob has swindled Esau's birthright. And he says, well, I can't give you the blessing. I've already given it to Jacob. And he asks him for a blessing. He can't give him. Most people get caught up with kind of the swindle, the snow job that was done there. But really the point there is that God's working out His purposes. But the point is that a blessing is serious. And the word was to be true and it had to be sustained. It was true with Isaac, but it's truer with God. When God gives His word, He stands fast by it. When He gives us His blessing, He is committed to it. He has blessed us. We are blessed in Christ Jesus. When is the believer blessed? If you are in Christ, you are blessed at all times. Where is the believer blessed? From the rising of the sun to the setting and everywhere in between. If you are in Christ, if you have received Him by faith, you are blessed in all things. But wait, what does that mean for me? Well, it means some of us have to live in light of our blessing in the truth of Scripture rather than by sight in the struggles of life. You know, it's so easy for us to get focused on the circumstances and miss the blessing that God brings even through those circumstances of life. It's so easy for us to focus. Are any of you like me? Do you do this? You know, something goes wrong and what do you focus on? My first attention goes there rather than to God. Do you ever do that? Well, maybe you should be the pastor. Yeah, this is what I struggle with sometimes. I know what I have in Christ, and then all of a sudden something goes kaput. I'm destroyed. My heart is downcast. And what's the first thing I do? I turn towards it. I want to make it right, whatever it is. And the call of the gospel is no, not to turn towards your circumstance and your struggle, but to turn towards Christ. There's where you're incorporated. There's where your gifts are. There's where your blessing is. Your blessing is not found in fixing this problem. Your blessing is found in attaching yourself to the giver of life and goodness. What does that mean? Well, it means for many of us, we need to stop and rest. We need to fix our attention upon Christ and we need to stop and rest. The reason I get so focused on the problem sometimes is because I want to be the fixer when I need to be the rester. I want to solve my own issues when I need God to work in me and through me. Through the circumstances. You need to rest in the goodness of God. Those are the blessings that He's given. He promises to work out in us and through us and with us the problems of life, for He has blessed us. But it also means that we need to contemplate more. I would bet for most of you in the room, there is a great struggle in really focusing upon the blessings of Christ day to day. Yeah, you come here to do it week by week. But it's not enough. God wants us to do it day by day, that we would contemplate the truths and the blessings and the joy that Christ has given us. You see, we need to be a people who contemplate the Word of God so that we may be people who rise and who bless His name. You see, we go forth speaking truth because we know the truth of God's blessing. It is a privilege to us to be blessed in Christ, to be called out in Christ, to be gifted in Christ, to have the blessings of life. His blessings are great to us, and we need to rest our hearts in the blessings of God. It is the privilege of electing love to know the blessings of God. But secondly, I want you to see this morning, I want you to see the profit of electing love. I want you to see the profit of electing. What is it that it really gives us? Well, electing love gives us God. As a matter of fact, it begins with God, so it's secure. Why? Because He chose us. It's interesting in the Greek here, verses 3 through 14 is one sentence. I know in most of your Bibles in the English, if you count, you'll probably come up with about five sentences in verses 3 through 14. But in the Greek text, it's one sentence. It's as if Paul has got it started. He is so excited about the benefits and blessings that God is giving that he can't close out a sentence. He just keeps going and going and going with the truths of the beauty and the wonder, the salvation that God has chosen us to. 200 words. In my college freshman English class, that would have been an F for sure. Dr. McDonald would have never stood for it. A 200-word sentence? But in biblical grammar, it is right on because it is the blessing that is bestowed first and foremost in the fact that God has chosen a people to Himself. Now, election in our day is a tough topic for many. And yet, the purpose here is to show us how God is authored, how Christ is accomplished, how the Spirit applies our salvation so that we will make God great. I think Warren Wiersbe is right when he says this: try to explain election and you may lose your mind, but try to explain it away and you will lose your soul. Election is important. It is a major theme. It is the joy of the believer. Why? Because it makes God great. Because He is great. You see, we have here in this picture, we have the grammar of election. We have the grammar of our salvation. Notice there in verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. You see the grammar of election there? It's not that I chose Him. It's that He chose me. See there? Even as He chose us. The word there for chose, electo, the idea of election, is in a past tense. It's in a work that is accomplished and done. It is sure, it is finished. Here's the picture. God chose us. It is the grammar of election. It's not dispassionate. God didn't just choose a people to Himself and pass over others. No, He chose us in love. Notice at the end of verse 4. How did He choose us? He chose us in love. In love, He predestined us. We'll get to that word next week. But election is merely the positive side of predestination. Election is the picture of the fact of God loving a people and bringing a people to Himself. It's the grammar of our salvation. It's the grammar of election. God chose us. God saving sinners makes God great. He is great and greatly to be praised. God is not dispassionate. It is a picture of His divine revelation. We spend a lot of time in human speculation about it, but it's really a measure of will we believe Scripture? Will we honor what God says? It is His Word. He chose us. God gave us the gift of salvation. But notice the guarantee of electing love. Not only did He choose us, even as He chose us in Him, it tells us when He chose us. Why do we have this guarantee of electing love? Why? Because in Him, He chose us before the foundation of the world. You know, many times when people come to me to talk or when they come before the session to join the church, I'll ask something about your love. When did you know you loved God? And they'll tell me the story of their salvation and God's grace to them. But you know what the more important question is? When did God love you? When did God choose you? When did God's grace become manifold? When did He do that? What does the text say? He chose us when? Before the foundation of the world. Beloved, do you get what that means there? Do you understand what the Bible is saying? Before the foundation of the world, He chose us so that His grace might be free. Nothing in us. It's not our merit. Because His grace, so that His grace might be magnified. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Before I was born, I had a Savior. Before you were born, you had a Savior. Before we were born, there was a Savior, Christ Jesus. But not only before we were born, before the world was born. Before the world was born, there was a Savior for God's people. That is, before there was a star in the sky, there was a Savior for God's people. Before the earth rotated once around the earth, God had decreed that there was a Savior for His elect, for His children. Before the moon rotated once around the earth, there was one to save us from our sin. God, free, unmerited favor was poured out upon a people, His people, before the foundations of the world. That's what guarantees our salvation. The fact that we have this eternal union with God that He planned outside of time and that He accomplishes inside of time. As He draws us near. See, beloved, here is the picture that God protects the free nature of His grace. Why? Because salvation is of God from beginning to end. Yes, we respond in faith, but all of it, from beginning to end, is the gift of God. And that leads us not only to the grammar of electing love and the guarantee of electing love, but I want you to see the goal of electing love. Oftentimes when I talk to people, when people talk to me about election and they're struggling with the idea of God being supreme and me being secondary, they'll say something like, you know, I just can't buy election because, you know, then people will just do whatever they want to do. You know, they don't have to follow God. You know, you can just, you know, why should we even do evangelism? Well, we do evangelism because the Bible tells us to. God knows who He's elected. I don't. My command is to go forth with the gospel. Matter of fact, I would love to argue that the best of evangelists in the world have always held the supremacy of Christ because that's what's driven them forward. But the goal, notice the goal of electing love here. Is it unto just whatever we want? Does God just allow us to be spoiled brats to go our own way? Notice, look there in verse 4 again. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. What are the purposes of election? That God would pour out His love on us and that we would respond to Him in obedience. Holy, the positive aspect of being set apart to a new identity. Blameless, removing the negative consequences of our sin from us. God's goal in election is to love a people who will love Him in loving obedience. It's the wonder of God's electing grace. That we have the joy of receiving much, and though He calls us to respond, He empowers us to respond because of His great love for us. Some of you will say, well, Wade, that means that God has to overwhelm my will, and I want free will. Well, okay, you can have your free will. You're free to go according to your desires. But does it mean that God overwhelms me? Yes, it does. 10 times out of 10, when my will bumps into God's will, you know whose wins? God's every time. God overwhelms us, but He never violates us. God, yes, has to draw us in. Why? Because we're enemies and estranged. We always want to go the opposite direction. But God draws us near in electing love. It's like this. I love my children. I enjoy being a father. And I have one who's almost 2, Carabeth. She's as sweet as the day is long, and she is as strong-willed as they come. Her favorite word to Daddy right now is, no. She's 20 months, but she's already hit that 2 stage. She is ready to assert her will and to show who is boss. Now, her problem is she's just not big enough to do it just yet. But she'll tell me. You know, we'll be out here in the courtyard playing and we let our kids play out there and yet they know the boundary. They're not to go into the drive. You know why they're not to go in the drive? I don't give them the physics lesson. You know, car meets child, that's it, right? And so Carabeth, sometimes I'll say, don't go near the road. And she'll say, no. Don't go near the road. And she'll be looking at me as she runs. You know, I don't stop then to have a physics lesson about why she should obey me. You know what I do? Because I am passionate about my daughter and her life. You know what I do? I just grab her. My will overwhelms her will because it's in her best interest. It is the decree of my love that she would come to me, and she does. That's the beauty of God's electing love. You may be fighting God right now. But the beauty of God's love is that He always does that which is best for us. You see, it's election in the context of love that gives us the beauty and the benefits of Christ. When God overwhelms us, it is for our good. When He woos us, the picture of John 6, He is wooing us to Himself so that we may love Him as He has intently loved us. It's the picture of God's electing love. It's the profit for us that God would elect us into a relationship that would draw us near that we may love Him. But electing love is unto blessing. But I want you to know also that electing love is unto true brokenness. You know where I find this hits most people is, what do I do with a concept like this? You know, what does that really mean? Well, you know what it really means? It means that electing love, when we know that Christ, the price that Christ has paid and the goal of God the Father, you know what it does to Christians? You know what it does to people who are elected and bought out? It makes them humble people. It makes them broken people. We're broken by our sin even as we're blessed in salvation because of the contrition of our heart. We delight to live as broken people who trust God. It affects the way we live because we are to be humble and contrite. You know, one of the accusations that comes against Calvinists, that's kind of their nickname. Calvin would have said he was Augustinian. Augustine would have said he was Pauline. Pauline would have said he was just giving you the Word of God, and that's why Christ is supreme in salvation. But sometimes Calvinists get accused of being proud, right? And particularly young Calvinists. You know, you come to the point where you say, yes, God is great in salvation, and I got to go and tell everybody. And I'm going to bang them over the head until they understand. You know, Calvinists can be the proudest of people, right? Pastor John calls them thunder puppies. I got something to say, and you're going to listen until I'm done. And yet, that's not the essence of the greatness of God in salvation. The essence of the greatness of God in salvation is that we are called to be a saved people who are a humble people. We delight in God's choosing because we're dumbfounded that He would choose us. We're humbled that He would save us. See, here's the joy of our salvation. So when we go forth with the truth, yeah, you have to have conversations and maybe even a debate now and then, but it's for the heart, it's for the soul. Why? Because of the joy of the gospel for us. You know, some of you thunder puppies need to back off a little bit. If God is powerful enough to save, He is powerful enough to bring somebody to a God-centered view of Himself. Don't trust your arguments, trust His Word. You know, when somebody comes and argues predestination or election with me, first thing I do is take them to the Word. You know, I got a list of verses that show, you know, then we got to discuss God's Word is the power that is to conform, right? I had one guy one time come to me and said, I don't believe in election and you'll never prove it to me. I said, okay, that's fine with me. Do you believe in the Bible? Yes, I believe in the Bible. My dad's a pastor. I believe in the Bible. Great. Well, I opened up to Ephesians 1. Before the foundations of the world. In love, He predestined. I said, well, what do you think of that? Well, that's not really there, is it? You know, you open the Word and let the Word do the work. And then you have a venue for conversation. Why? Because I'm not trying to command somebody to believe God. I'm allowing God to command the soul so that He can speak truth. But maybe some of you, it's not the supreme Calvinistic bent that gets you there, you're prideful. Maybe it's the snobbish Arminian bent. That's the one that says, you know, I have to have a part in my salvation. I'm the one who did it. You can't tell me that I did not. Well, your snobbery is not to me. It's towards God. You see, it's God who saves. It's making small God when we need to be making great God. That's what Scripture does. It makes God great in salvation. Consider the claims of Scripture. Again and again, read Ephesians 1. Go, if you want a fuller dissertation on election and predestination, go back to Romans 8, 9, 10, and 11. There you'll see the beauties of God's electing love. Here's my point. To make God great will harm you never. You will never be harmed by making God greater and greater and greater in your view of salvation. You lose nothing. You gain everything when God is great in the power of His salvation. But you know, maybe you're not the Calvinist or the Arminian. Maybe you're just the self-justified sinner. And you come this morning and you just want to be here to hear and go away and make your own decisions and complain about what you didn't like or speak about what you did like. And I want to point your heart to the gospel. You see, what God's doing this morning, if He has you here, He's speaking to your heart, to your soul. There is no self-justified sinner in the sight of God. There is only a Christ-justified believer, one who must rest himself or herself in the full work of the cross. Put your heart on discerning Christ with humility, because true salvation comes with true humility. It is the gospel that saves. Why? Because it eliminates our boasting, that it may inflame our joys in Christ. You see, a saved people truly are a broken people, a humble people. We are not called to be a proud people, except in our boast of Christ. We are called to be broken in our walk with Christ. To that end, I'd like to ask you to turn to page 9 in your worship folder. I want us to do a little exercise to close our sermon here. And you know, how do I apply that? How do I walk in brokenness? Well, I want to give you some statements of the proud heart and have you antiphonally respond with the statements of the broken heart. And I want you to consider what God calls us to. I'll play the proud person. You respond, okay, as the broken people. I'll say proud people, and I'll read the verse, and then I'll say broken people, and you read with me, okay? Everybody got it? And that's not enough people shaking their head yet. You got it? Okay, here we go. I want you to consider, not just say, but consider the brokenness that God calls us to. Proud people focus on the failure of others. Broken people are overwhelmed with a sense of their own spiritual need. Proud people have a critical, fault-finding spirit. Look at everyone else's faults with a microscope, but their own with a telescope. Broken people are compassionate, can forgive much because they know how much they've been forgiven. Proud people are self-righteous, look down on others. Broken people yield their rights, have a meek spirit. Proud people have an independent, self-sufficient spirit. Broken people are self-denying. Proud people are self-protective of their time, rights, and reputation. Broken people are motivated to be faithful and to make others a success. Proud people desire self-advancement. Broken people have a sense of their own unworthiness, are thrilled that God would use them at all. Proud people keep others at arm's length. Broken people have a heart attitude that says, I do not deserve to have a part in any ministry. Know that they have nothing to offer God except the life of Jesus flowing through their broken bodies. Proud people are unapproachable or defensive when criticized. Broken people receive criticism with humble, open spirits. Proud people are concerned with being respectable, with what others think, work to protect their own image and reputation. Broken people are humbled by how very much they have to learn. Proud people want to be sure that no one finds out when they have sinned. Their instinct is to cover up. Broken people are concerned with being real. But what God knows, are willing to die to their own reputation. Proud people have a hard time saying, I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? Broken people are quick to admit failure and to seek forgiveness when necessary. Proud people tend to deal in generalities when confessing sin. Broken people are grieved over their cause, the root of their sin. Proud people are remorseful over their sin, sorry that they got found out or caught. Broken people take the initiative to be reconciled when there is misunderstanding or conflict in relationship. They race to the cross. They see if they can get there first, no matter how wrong the other may have been. Over on the next page, proud people are blind to their true heart condition. Broken people compare themselves to the holiness of God and feel a desperate need for His mercy. Proud people don't think they have anything to repent of. Broken people realize they have need for a continual heart of repentance. Proud people don't think they need revival, but are sure that everyone else does. Broken people continually sense need for a fresh encounter with God and a fresh feeling of the Spirit. Those words were written by Bob Norton, a church planner. When he took us through that exercise, I was reminded of what needs to be put to death in my own heart, the pride of the heart. You see, what God would caution in electing love is our own pride, so that in humility we may love what He loves and desire what He desires. Beloved, God's gift to us this morning, received by faith, is that He is a God who chooses in grace to love a people who do not deserve it. That's the greatness of His electing love. Let us rejoice. Pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank You for a love that is abundant and beyond what we can truly comprehend. Father, we thank You that You are a God who has chosen us in Christ, to bless us in Christ, to grow us in Christ for your glory. Take us forth with this knowledge. In the joy of Christ we pray. Amen.